Well, good morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and we're thrilled that you are with us today. A special just word of thanks to those of you who shot me a text or an email while I was sick and feeling better. Now, here I am today, standing up here vertical and pants without elastic in the waistband. I feel like today's a banner day for me. We are starting a brand new series today called Under the Hood. And I'm always amazed that when we plan these series, really months and months and months in advance, this series was planned about 7 or 8 months ago, that we would have, there would have been no way we could have known how it would have impacted the current day and circumstances that we're in. The big idea for this series that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is that change is hard, but Jesus is able. And when we think about the unprecedented amount of change and disruption that we're going through culturally, personally, right now, Paul is going to speak to us, the New Testament writer Paul is going to speak to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it speaks so perfectly, just right on to our day. So really, the idea for today we're going to talk about is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? That's what Paul's going to address. When things are changing and happening so fast around you, where do you find certainty in the midst of uncertainty? You know, a year or so ago, my old truck, one of the lights came on the dashboard. And you know, when you've got an older vehicle, you're always like, oh man, you know, what's this going to mean? And so I looked at the light, figured out what it was, went to get out the Google machine, watched a video about how to fix an alternator. Now, I'm not very handy. I don't know much about cars or engines, but I successfully changed the alternator on my truck. And not only, you know, my family was amazed, I'm sure, but I was amazed that I could actually do something like that. So a couple of months later, the light comes onto my dashboard. Again, it's something different. I get out the Google machine, go watch the video, and I'm going to fix it again, right? So I start tearing into my engine. Only this time I find out the problem is a lot more complicated. And I've got screws, and I've got some bolts, and I've got some parts and some pieces, and I don't know what to do. So I call the guy, the mechanic who works on our vehicles, and I said, hey, I said, here's what's happened. I watched this video, and he said, stop right there. He said, listen, Pastor, don't ever watch one of those videos again. And I'm like, I know. And I'm like, no. Promise me you will never watch one of those videos again. He said, you stick to Ephesians, I'll take care of engines. And so that's kind of where we left it. And I think in our lives, there are times where when in the midst of uncertainty, we reach for the quick fix, right? We get to the beginning of a year and we say, you know what? I need to lose 5 pounds. Or I want to stop this behavior, this little habit that I've got. Or we say, you know what, I want to save a few dollars. And nothing wrong with any of those things. But typically what we learn is that the biggest problems in our lives, there's a problem under the problem. And especially in the midst of chaos, those things tend to show up. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Paul's going to give us three pictures from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. He's going to talk to us about a tent, a guarantee, and a target. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we, what's the next word? Say it out loud. We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we, what's the next word? Groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but rather that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The first thing Paul says is, listen, your life, your physical body, he says, is like a tent. Now, I think if Paul could say it to us using our language, here's what he would say. That this life that you and I are living is really just one big camping trip. That's all it is. You know, you go camping, you gather up all your supplies. Maybe you're going out for the weekend. Let's say you're going on a weekend camping trip, and maybe everything goes great. Maybe you remember all your supplies. Maybe you have great weather. Maybe everything goes perfect. But what do you do when you're done with the weekend? pack it all up. You come up, maybe it doesn't go good. Maybe you forget your propane that you were gonna use to cook. Maybe you were gonna go camping. Maybe the weather turns bad. It's okay, because at the end of the weekend, what do? You fold all that up, and you don't live in a tent. You live in a permanent home with walls and a roof, and everything's gonna be okay. The camping trip's just temporary. Paul says, this body that you have, this physical body that you have, he just reminds us, hey, this is not all there is. This life is just temporary. What's in front of us is what's permanent. So that means that as your body decays, you tend, I love he uses the word multiple times, groan, right? And the older you get, the more you groan. Have you guys seen these new progressive commercials where Dr. Rick helps you not become your parents, right? When you become a homeowner. I love these commercials. One of my favorite ones is he's got two or three guys around a chair, and he looks at the one guy and he's like, okay, go ahead and sit down. And the guy goes, oh. And I remember that. I remember whenever I was a kid, I was like, why do all old people groan whenever they sit down? I don't know. I don't understand. And now I think I do it all the time. We're constantly groaning. The older you get, the more you groan. Knee replacements, hip replacements, shoulder replacements. It's like you can go to the store and pick out all the pieces because your physical body is wearing out. But your decay, Paul says, is actually your way. See, it's not just us that are dealing with chaos and turmoil and disruption. They dealt with this in the Old Testament. You know, King Solomon, he was king for decades and decades, and their country went through periods, really during his reign, of incredible stability. And everything was the same for a long time. But right towards the end of Solomon's reign, things begin to change. They begin to have threats from other countries on the outside. Things begin to change internally as people, the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't relate to one another as well as they always had. And all of a sudden, in the middle of chaos, Solomon writes this book called Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he talks to them about the same idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. He says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or death to which you're going. I like how he just tags that little reminder on there. He says, hey, look, just by way of reminder for you, you're headed to death. So whatever your hand finds to do, man, do it with all your might. Do it 100%. Well, that doesn't make sense. That seems antithetical, right? If I'm gonna die, then why would I spend my days working hard? Because Solomon only gives us one end of the tension, or one end of the rope, if you will. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, he gives us the other end of that tension. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, he, God, has put eternity into man's heart. So the two ends of the tension are, number one, there's eternity out in front of me. And so because there's eternity in front of me, every day matters. And how I work and whatever my hand finds to do is incredibly important. So you have the tension between these two things. We see it in nature. Take a homing pigeon. You can take it hundreds of miles away. Take it hundreds of miles away, release it, and it's gonna navigate and it's gonna find its way home. It's got this little internal sensor on the inside of it that always helps it find its way home. You take a king salmon, it can be 2,000 miles away from the creek where it was born, and it will spawn, it'll swim 2,000, that's the distance from Miami to Minneapolis. It will swim to get all the way back upstream in the creek where it was spawned, where it was born, so that it can lay its eggs. How does it know to do that? God's put this sensor in it, this little homing beacon. And if I could say it to you this way, God has put this little spiritual homing beacon on the inside of us that knows and understands that what we are experiencing now is not all there is. This is not home. We have a home eternal, a place called heaven. How many of you are ready, right? How many of you say, sign me up, man. I'm ready to go, right? Give me some, where do the rest of you want to go? I don't know what to, I want you to think, we forget, we get so wrapped up in everything that's going on, and we get the things that are going on right in front of us in this world, all of a sudden they begin to dominate, not just our eyes, but they dominate our spirit, and we forget, this is not home. We're going to a place called heaven, and in heaven there's no children's hospital. There's no cancer, there's no kidney disease, there's no dialysis, there's no tsunamis, there's no hurricanes, there's no terrorist bombings, there's no family conflict, there's no national conflict. There's only one king in heaven. His name is Jesus. He's eternal. He's the sun. He's all the light that we're ever going to need there. We're going to a place that's perfect. What we're living right now, this is just a camping trip. And someday, we're going to pack it all up, and we're going to go to our eternal home, our eternal dwelling. So in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty and disruption, remember that what we have now, every groan, every creak, every injury, every time something hurts, and it's a reminder that the best is yet to come. Now, how can you be sure of that? How can you know that you can rely on that? Paul brings up the next picture for us in verse 5. He says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Just think about that for a minute. Are you of good courage today? Are you hopeful as you look at the future today? It's not just us. You think about what Paul faced in the New Testament. He says, oh man, we're always of good courage. Wait a minute, beaten with rods, twice left for dead, shipwrecked, snake bit. Oh yeah, always. Are you of good courage today? While we know that while we were at home in the body and away from the Lord, for we walk by faith. That's what it takes. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And he repeats it again. He says, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. How can you be certain? Paul says, here's what happens. When you become a Christ follower, when you make peace with God on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross, he's paid for your sins. You receive that into your life. Make him leader and Lord of your life. What God does is God makes a guarantee. That's old English word for deposit, right? It's like a mortgage. It's like a down payment. God makes a down payment on your eternity. He puts into you, into your person, into your soul, the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to do in you what you can't do in you. The Holy Spirit's job to a certain degree is to produce things in you that you can't produce in you. Spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then in Galatians chapter 5, where it lists those fruit, you know what the next part of the verse says? Against such things, there's no law. What does that mean? I remember growing up as a Christian, a lot of times we talked about evidence for Christianity. And we would talk about archaeological evidence and philosophical evidence. And we would talk about biblical evidence. And all of those things are valuable and good. But you know what? The older I get, the more I think I realize the best proof for Christianity is a person who is lit up with God's Spirit. Is a person who is miraculously producing, and you're seeing in them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A person who's being changed by God in ways that they cannot change and transform themselves. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You come before God actively on a daily basis and you say, God, this life is not my life. This life is your life. So fill me with your Spirit. And if today is a day for you to produce self-control, great. It's a great self-control day. If today, God, is a day for you to produce gentleness, when I don't want to be gentle, I trust you, God, that you're going to produce in me what I cannot produce in me. How do you do that? You walk by faith and not by sight. That's very important in our world. Because there are a lot of, in our world, there are a lot of faith talkers we're supposed to be faith walkers, right? We are to walk, live day to day by faith, not just be faith taught. There's a whole lot of people who have an agenda, who want to prove a point. And so they go out and they go to the Bible and they look for a verse and they look really, really hard and they find the closest verse they can find, right? And they bring it out, they make it pretty on Instagram, and they put the verse there and then they put their point there, right? And a lot of faith talkers in the world. But we're not called just to be faith talkers. We're called to be faith walkers. And it's not just that we can do it, but that as we surrender to the Spirit of God, it should be happening. And I think there's evidence for it. You know, right at the end of last year, Gallup released the largest survey done in 2020 on mental health. And what they did was they asked the respondents to measure their mental health in 2020 versus where they feel like they were in 2019. Now, circumstantially, because of what's happened in our world, COVID, social upheaval, all those kinds of things, you could expect, you could even predict the results. It didn't matter across the board. It didn't matter what your economic level was. It didn't matter what your age demographic was. It didn't matter your geography, whether you were in the southeastern United States or the northeastern or the western or the midwestern. That didn't matter. Your gender didn't matter. Your ethnicity didn't matter. Across the board in this survey, everyone said they were doing worse in 2020 than they were doing in 2019, which is what you would expect if we live our lives solely based on circumstances, right? There was one group of people who responded to this survey who said, you know what, actually in 2020, I'm doing better, or we're doing better than we were doing in 2019. What weird group of people do you expect would say they were doing better in 2020 than they were doing in 2019? I'll show you the results of the survey up here behind me. I know for some of you in the back, it may be hard for you to see and dial in. The group of people that says they're doing better in 2020 than they were doing in 2019 are people who are weakly connected to spiritual community. Now look, you can't do that. I can't do that. But the Spirit of God working on the inside of you, even in the midst of chaos and disruption, you can actually grow. Not you can grow, you should grow. So the darker the night, the brighter the light. This is the opportunity that God has given us to shine His light into the darkness. We should be flourishing in the midst of chaos. Paul says, we are of good courage. Good courage today? I don't know. Do you not? How do I find that spot? How do I find that place of good courage? Paul doesn't leave us, he doesn't leave us wondering. Look at verse 9. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So there's the tent. There's the guarantee, the down payment, and then lastly, there's the target. Paul says, this is our aim. This is our target, to please Him. So in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disruption, in the midst of not knowing, what do? Here's what Paul does. He narrows in a target for us. Every day, your goal is to please the Father. That's it. So every day you get up, you lay your life in front of God. You say, God, do with my life what you want to do with my life. Instead of me doing with my life what I want to do with my life, you do with my life what you want to do with your. You fill me with your Spirit, because I can't do in me what you can do in me, because this is my goal. Nice, small target. The goal of my life, God, is to please you. Why? Because everyone will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what those verses say. Now, the good news about that is it's not the judgment seat of Dean, right? It's not the judgment seat of Mark. It's not the judgment seat of Beth. It's not the judgment seat of Randy, right? I'm not the judge. Neither are you the judge. So you can take that burden, you can take that weight off of your shoulders and know that everybody's got a court date. You're not gonna stand in front of God someday with your parents or or your spouse or your kids. It's going to be you and God. And we all have to give this account of how we have related to God. Whether you're trying to make that work on your own goodness or whether you've received the goodness of Christ given for you on the cross, those are two very different things. And in this passage, Paul is describing what we refer to as the Bema Seat of Judgment. It was in the Isthmian Games. They were the precursor to the Olympics. And this Bema Seat was a raised platform where rewards were handed out. So as a believer, as a Christ follower, what does that mean? That means whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? Because eternity has been placed in your heart, because there's a moment where you're going to stand in front of God someday and rewards are going to be handed out. So what does that mean? That means in eternity, we're going to know, right? People are going to have this sense of memory and there's going to be this reunion. What does that mean? That means how we treat each other matters. It means that how we use the resources that God gives us here and how we live generously, it matters in eternity. It means that how we serve one another, how we give to one another, it means all of that matters. So it gives meaning and purpose and value to the target that every day I actively surrender myself to God. Not just because I'm trying to earn these ultimate rewards in heaven, but because that's what also brings me the most joy. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? A couple of hundred years ago, during the first Great Awakening in England, there was an evangelist whose name was Gypsy Smith. And he would travel and speak, and a lot of times it just seemed that God uniquely used his life to bring spiritual movement to people. And so he was always consistently being questioned, always being asked, what does it take? What does it take to have this spiritual awakening, this renewal, this sense of closeness with God? What does it take? And he always carried this piece of chalk around in his pocket. Somebody would ask him that question. He'd say, it's real simple. He'd get his piece of chalk out and he'd get out on the ground and he'd draw a nice big circle. And whoever asked him the question, he'd say, now step in there. He'd say, now pray this, God, we need revival started in this circle. You see, there's the tendency in you and me, when things are crazy, to say, God, help, change them. Change my spouse, change my boss, change my kids, change this leader, change this. What we need, God, is for you to change all these people. No. Now, what we need to pray is, God, we need spiritual movement and awakening. Change me. God, help me to be a person who's of good courage, who's hopeful as I look at chaos, as I look at uncertainty, because this is not all there is. This is just a camping trip. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to even come before you, to even step into the circle, God, and ask you to change us. But we know it's difficult. We know change is hard, but God, we believe you're able. You've done it in us in the past. And so, God, we believe that you can do it again. So, God, renew us, draw us. And God, as grateful as we are for everything that you've given to us, Lord, we look forward to our ultimate home. It's in your name we pray. Amen.